Tonight I want us to do something very different than what we've been doing. I want us to spend some time with what I call testimonials. What I'd like you to do is take 15 minutes. Turn to your neighbor. If you don't have a neighbor close to you, then find somebody. And share with them what God has begun to do differently, maybe in your life and how you feel about it. Now, I want to tell you that I fully understand that for some of you, it may just be business as usual for you. God, you may not feel like God's doing anything differently in your life. But that isn't why I'm spending this time with you to go through all of this. And I pray for you that God will help you to see that He has something for you in His kingdom. And it's not just to come and sit in this church building once, twice a week. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. That's not why God made a promise way, way back there thousands of years ago to the entire human family so you and I could feel good about coming and sitting in the church building. So if you don't feel like God is really doing anything differently in your life, then just say to your neighbor, I just don't feel it. But if there is something a little different beginning to stir you, then share that with your neighbor and share how it makes you feel. You got 15 minutes. Go. I really hate to break this up because it really looks good. It looks like y'all are getting into it. That's the kind of thing that you really need to do with your prayer and study partner. And you may do that. And if you do, God bless you. The more you verbalize something, the more it becomes a part of how you think. Just hearing something come out of your own mouth, imprinted on your brain, much differently than you sitting there listening to me talk. So share with people. You can start with somebody you know. But just share your heart. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't build walls that insulate you from people. Jesus came to break down walls. Not just the walls of racism and hate, but walls that divide people. All walls that divide people. He's our common ground. So far, we've heard God's promise to Abraham. You remember what I shared with you last week that promise is? It's something that goes from here to here. It's a bridge. What does it connect, Rosie? A bridge from where to where? You didn't have Paula sitting by you, you forgot. It is the bridge that does what? Connects two things. That promise is the bridge that connects the Old Testament with the New Testament. You remember the graphic I showed you last week, the London Bridge? Remember that. People need to know that. If you erase the New Testament or burn it or do what, just do away with it, then the Old Testament is it's a road to nowhere. If you ignore Jesus, the Old Testament is a road to nowhere. But that promise is the bridge that connects the two, Old Testament, New Testament. So we talked about that. We stood with Moses on holy ground. And we listened as God commissioned him. Go back to Egypt. What did Moses do? He argued. We don't know why. We can surmise all kinds of things. And the point I wanted to make about that is that sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? But Lord, I can't. I don't have time. I don't know enough. I'm not good enough. I got some stuff I need to work out in my life. Blah, 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 blah. Just like Moses. It's time to quit doing that. Can you imagine standing before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and bringing your load of excuses and trying them out on Him? If it don't work for you, it ain't going to work with Him. That's not a threat. That's just the facts. You're going to be judged in some way or other, who knows, according to your works, good, bad. Does that mean if you have more of the good than bad that you get to go to heaven? No, of course not. Because it all begins with Jesus. So we stood there with Moses and listened, observed. We watched Jesus last week confront a group of Sadducee debaters. What is the whole point of all of that was to get the connection that Jesus made with Moses standing before God at the burning bush, because He's the one that brought it up. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And we read in Luke 20 where He said to him, God, all are alive. I told you there are two reasons, I believe, why that's true. One is because of where God is. He sits on a higher tower. They are very much alive. The second is the promise that God made to Abraham way back there, which Moses had to pick up the thread and carry that through. That promise is still active as part of God's will for the entire human family. God bless you. We also observe Jesus answering a lawyer's question. You remember what the question was? He asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? The Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, that's sort of a shortened version of what Moses had said way back there in Deuteronomy 6. But it's called the Shema. It's the most holy saying in the Bible to the Jewish people to this day. They recite it every morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And we talked about that. But then Jesus added something to it. Love your neighbor. The second, He said, is just like that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the point I wanted to make about that is that that wasn't a new thing to this Jewish lawyer, because it's in Leviticus 18, very clear. But this Jesus was the first teacher, the first rabbi, most likely, whoever put those two things together and made them one. So I pray that we internalize the obvious, that God has a mission for you. Me? Every one of us. To fulfill His ancient promise. Now, I want to talk just a little bit here tonight about what I call the great omission. We typically refer to it as the Great Commission. In my lifetime, I've seen it get buried. And that's been going on a long time. We talk about it. We give lip service to it. We say, I believe it. But I can't even begin to tell you how many pointless discussions I've been a part of where people tried to prove that that commission was fulfilled by the apostles. How silly. Jesus said to them, Matthew 28, you're very familiar with this, go and make disciples. Now the first part of this whole thing is to go. The Greek word is an aorist participle, which the most obvious meaning of it is as you're going, while you're going, where you're going. Make disciples. The second part of it is baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then at verse 20, the third part of it is teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now, I'm going to tell you honestly that all of my life up until about, I don't know, maybe 25 years ago, 30 years ago, all I saw in that passage in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 was baptism. Because that's what I was taught. Now, baptism is there, absolutely. You don't make disciples unless you baptize them. That's what Jesus said. But then we have a responsibility to become disciple makers, do we not? Teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Well, that includes go and make disciples, does it not? And we are good at sitting in the church building. I'm not making fun of that. I want to encourage you to continue to do it. But do it right. This is not the end. It's merely the means to God's end, which is go and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them to go and make disciples. Baptize them, teach them. And it's a never-ending cycle. Now, I'll tell you how I know that. Jesus said, and I'm in the process of thinking my way through writing a book on this subject, I am with you always. How long? All the way to the end. Look at Acts chapter 1. After Jesus' resurrection, Luke tells us here in Acts chapter 1, he spent 40 days with the apostles, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then he says to them, I'm in verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem. Now, obviously, they're in Jerusalem. Just prior to this, they were in Galilee because he told Mary to go and tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. Now they're back in Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So these guys said, oh, cool. Are you going to now make us the kings of the world? You're going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus had to say, oh my goodness, these guys don't get this yet. But he didn't say that. He said, that's not for you to know. That's none of your business. That's God's business. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you think that command or that statement applies only to the apostles? Those guys, they're dead and gone. Within 50 years of this statement, they all had been killed except John. So what happens to the gospel? What happens to God's promise? What happens to the commission that he gave them there in Matthew 28? Is just out there someplace, floating around, waiting, trying to find a place to rest, to light? Comes to you and me. To the ends of the earth. I don't think those guys understood what that meant at the time that he told them that. It took quite a while. But after the Holy Spirit came, then they began to get it. Jesus' final instructions to his apostles reaches all the way to the end, which requires that all those who are taught become teachers of the rest who don't know, and that's us. I hope you get that. So tonight, here's what we want to do. We want to get back to stand on holy ground, take our shoes off, prostrate ourselves before our Father, and listen. Our focus, Jesus Christ. This is Gospel 101. Here's why it's important. Understanding the message that we've been commissioned to take into Egypt, our Egypt, my Egypt, your Egypt, where you work, where you go to school, where you shop, where you buy your stamps, where you eat in restaurants, where you work out, what gym you go to, your Egypt, your family, is the critical step toward actually doing so. Understanding the message is critical because you cannot share what you don't have. And you cannot teach what you don't understand. It's not that complicated. Someone's eternity. This is how important it is. Someone's eternity may depend on your knowing and sharing what you're going to learn in the next 15 minutes. Now I realize most of you already know this. I do. Doesn't hurt to hear it again. I'm on page 28. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, Paul said, consider Abraham. The word consider in the Greek means put a spotlight on it so you can really focus on it. Pay attention to it. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Here it is. All nations will be blessed through you. The bridge. So, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. It all begins right here. You have to get the connection here. Paul here quotes Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, the last part of that verse. Open your Bible to Acts 2. Look at this. You got to get this connection. Here in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands up on Pentecost, verse 17, he's going back almost 800 years to the days of the King Josiah. This is when most conservative scholarship believes Joel lived and prophesied in the days of Josiah. Roughly around 800 BC. Here's what Joel wrote in Joel chapter 2. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Was the God spirit in the world prior to this? Sure he was. He's all through the Old Testament. But he didn't indwell any of them. He would come up on them like Samson, like David, like others. For special moments in time and empower them to do supernatural things because that was the will of God. But Joel says, the time is coming. God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, get it now, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth below, and so on and so on. And he finally ends it by saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Get the connection. Genesis 3. Joel 2, Acts chapter 2. Get it? Come over to verse 38. These people cried out. Peter told them, he said, "You have killed the Son of God." And so they cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This is after the Holy Spirit had already come on these men. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I get it now. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I hope you see that connection. From God's promise in Genesis 3, Joel brings it up a lot more clearly in Joel chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 2, some 800 years later, Peter quotes that prophecy and said, "This is the very thing that was prophesied by the prophet Joel." And he told them, God's keeping his promise to you, your children, to everyone. That embraces the entire human family. So, back to page 28. Paul continues in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture doesn't say, 'and to seeds,' meaning many people, but 'and to your seed,' meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later on Mount Sinai, the commandments that God wrote with his own finger in two tablets of stone and gave to Moses, the law introduced 430 years later, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise." He called it the promise of the Spirit. Do you see the connection between what the Holy Spirit's role is here in keeping God's promise that he made to the entire human family? God said, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all people, men and women alike. Some of them are going to prophesy. Some of them are going to see visions. Some of them are going to read dreams." And Peter said, this is it. Look at Galatians 3. My word, he did that. Promise could not be set aside by the law. It was not nullified. Anyway, get this one. On page 29, he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're saved by faith. Period. We're saved by faith in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the seed through whom God's promise is kept. And we're all one in his family. We become clothed with Christ upon baptism into him, Paul says. Then we become Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise God made to Abraham. See how simple that is? Don't complicate it. No need to. It's real simple. I believe that Galatians chapter 3 is absolutely crucial to the education of every Christian. So here is the promise of the Spirit. God's eternal purpose. I want to read this. No, I'm not. I'm going to let Charlie do that next week. Charlie, I want you to start right here with Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Go through that. because it ties in with what you're going to share anyway. I won't be here next week. Rosie and I are heading out Saturday morning to go to Texas. We're going with our son to the Tulsa workshop next week. I haven't been in a long time. Mike wants to go. I want to go. So we're going to go with him. Charlie's going to be with you next week. Then, the week after that, what's happening? 2 weeks from tonight. There you go. Wednesday Without Walls. Wow. I love that. That's great. I don't know what all's got the elders have in store for you, but I know it will be good. It may challenge some of us a little bit. They may say, here, you know, Charlie or Richard or one of the elders may say, here, go teach these people the gospel. Are you going to do like Moses? I don't know enough. Well, yeah, you do. I just gave it to you. It's not complicated. It's really simple. All you have to do is sit down with a person and read what's in the Word. Now, sometimes people may want to say, well, yeah, but that's not what I was taught, or that's not what I believe. And you see, this is what Satan does. He's taken the focus of the church off of the mission of God through His Son and through us, and made us fight each other over stuff that don't matter. I hope you'll pray for the new Pope. Wow. That man's got a big responsibility on his shoulders. Pray that God will somehow guide him in a direction God wants him to go. If he's open to that, I believe God will do that. So let's be in prayer for him, as well as for our own leaders in this church. I want to encourage you to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 this week. Here's your assignment. Let me get through this. Oh man, that's good. Oh, I wish I could spend about 2 hours just talking about that. What God has done for us. Charlie will go through all this with you next week. Here's the assignment. Won't you, Charlie? Say yes. There you go. Pages 33 through 40. Work through that. Get with your partner. Talk about that. Pray about that. Because Charlie's going to go through all this with you all next week. And then, of course, the following week, we'll have Wednesday Without Walls. And then we'll be back again 3 weeks from tonight. And we're going to cover this. So you've got 3 weeks to do this assignment. You also got 3 weeks to finish up your personal spiritual inventory. If you haven't done that yet, I don't want you to feel guilty about it. I just want you to do it. Have enough nerve. Just have enough courage about you to sit down and work through it. It doesn't hurt you. It'll be good for you. Tonight, I pray that each one of you have been able to share with somebody that God is doing something in your life. And it may feel a little bit scary, like one person told me. But that's okay. You think Moses wasn't a little bit scared when he finally walked off of that mountain and he's walking back home to tell his wife, hon, got to go back to Egypt. And he's working through all that in his mind. Don't you think that the apostles, after Jesus told them, you're going to go and be my witnesses, all of Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. Don't you think those men felt very uneasy? They didn't know what to do. He told them, he said, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay here. If you read the last few verses of Luke 24, the Bible says that those men went back to Jerusalem from the mount there where they met with him. They went back into the city. And what did they do? Well, they didn't go hide out somewhere. They went to the synagogue. And Luke says they just hung around there praising God because they knew God was going to do something really, really special in a few days. Because that's what Jesus had told them. So they're waiting for what God promised. And on Pentecost, it came. So, whatever the elders encourage you to do or ask you to do 2 weeks from tonight, hey, just take hold of it and say, you bet. Absolutely. Take yourself out of the way. I really love you all and thank you so much for coming, being a part of this. And I pray every day that it has blessed you in some special way.